Thank you very much for being here together with us this morning to worship the Lord on this day that the Lord has made. That was a wonderful worship together, and may our worship of Him, the Lord our God, be pleasing to His ears. Singapore started broadcasting in black and white TV in 1963, and a few years after that, they telecast this program called Mr. Ed, the Talking Horse. I wonder how many of you here are old enough to remember this. I was in my childhood when I was watching this show, that was telecast every Saturday afternoon. I just came back from the CCA in school, and then I'll be watching this show. And I was intrigued with a talking horse. But even as a child watching this show, I knew that it wasn't for real. In the show, Mr. Ed, the talking horse, would talk to his owner named Wilbur. And he would not talk to anybody else. And nobody has ever heard him talking to Wilbur. So when the neighbors found Wilbur talking to the horse, including his wife, they felt that he was rather weird, a bit crazy at times, and maybe a bit eccentric. So it's funny to hear him talking to the horse. And then the horse was also always getting into trouble. So these two make a perfect match as partners together in this storyline to give the viewers a hilarious time together. And then, I found out that initially when they produced this show, they used to put very thin strings on the mouth of the horse to make it move. But gradually, they train the horse to move his mouth by actually tickling his hoof. And so the horse would seem to be talking. But really, in fact, Mr. Ed, the talking horse, was not really talking. But I would like to ask you a question today. Have you ever heard of a talking donkey? Yes? No? No? You have not heard of a talking donkey? To this question, you better say yes, because if you say no, then I will know that you have not been reading through your Bible. Because as a teenager reading the Bible, I found out that there was indeed a talking donkey in the book of Numbers. And I also found out that there's a talking serpent in Genesis. So yes, if you have read the Bible, you have heard of a talking donkey. Okay, one more question. For those who say you have heard of a talking donkey, have you ever had a donkey talking to you? Okay, good. So this question, you better say no, because this talking donkey is only reserved especially for those who are very stubborn, for those who would do harm to others, for those who disobey God. So to a very special person who is so stubborn. And today, we will come across this man who, together with his talking donkey, we found in the book of Numbers, chapter 22 to 25. So, if you have your Bible with you, please turn with me to the book of Numbers. Can I have slide number one, please? The first one. Okay. So, book of Numbers. I'll read and you follow along with me with your own Bible. And it says here that Numbers 22, verse 1 says, "Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now, Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people, and indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor, near the Euphrates River in his native land. And Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me." Verse 6, "Now come and put a curse on these people, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed." The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. And when they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. And in verse 8, "Spend the night here," Balaam said to them, "and I will report back to you with the answer the Lord gives me." So the Moabite officials stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away." In verse 12, "But God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed." So, Numbers 22 begins by telling us that the Israelites are now at the plain of Moab, where they camp along the Jordan River across from Jericho. And they had been in the desert for close to 40 years now. 1 year in the comfort, in the vicinity of Mount Sinai, and 38 years they were wandering in the desert. So now they have come to the plain of Moab, and this is where we begin the story. And they are now at the boundary of the promised land in the plains of Moab. And God is with them in their advance, providing victory over their fight against King Sihon of the Amorites, and also against King Og of Bashan. And now Balak, king of Moab, grew weary of the Israelites because it seems that they are too powerful for him. He's very worried. And so he sent messengers to summon Balaam and with a message for Balaam to help him to curse these people and to cause the Israelites to be defeated in battle so that they will clear the land. And Balak wants to hire Balaam with a fee to curse the Israelites so that they would clear the land. So, just who is this man called Balaam that the king of Moab should come to call him? Well, Balaam is first mentioned in Numbers 22, verse 5. And in it, as we read along, we found that he's a person who seems to be following God. He's a man who tries to hear the voice of the Lord. He says and he does the right things. And when you first encounter him in the book of Numbers, he seems to sound very pious. But on one occasion, even his donkey seems to be more discerning than him. So, is this donkey riding prophet genuine or not? What can we learn of this prophet and his talking donkey? His name actually appeared again in the New Testament. Paul and Jude wrote about him. And you'll also find in Revelation mention of Balaam, unfavorably, of course. And actually, there's more page coverage on Balaam than there is for many of the apostles and also for Mary. But one thing for sure, he has God's ear and he clearly hears God's voice. And even the prophet Micah says this in Micah chapter 6, verse 5. And it says here, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, consulted and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. So in saying this, Micah was referring to this episode found in Numbers chapter 22 to 25. And Micah is saying that we are not to ignore Balaam or to forget about him because he is a tremendous lesson to God's people. So what can we learn from this prophet with the talking donkey? We can learn from his mistakes so that we will not go down the way of Balaam in his errors and in his false doctrines. Peter refers to Balaam as one who loved the wages of wickedness or the wages of unrighteousness. And following the way of Balaam is to love the wages of wickedness, and this is greed. So the way of Balaam is greed. Greed is to turn your back on the way of God for the sake of monetary or financial gains. And examples of this in our life will include situations where time and energy to making money and climbing the ladder of success is done so at the expense of not devoting any time at all to your God-given responsibilities, such as if you were to be skipping church weekly for that overtime job and leaving no time at all to please Jesus, then surely this is not right. Or leaving your family unattended to. God calls his followers to worship him on the Lord's Day, but by voluntarily you skip church for that extra pay, that is truly, if we say so, the way of Balaam, out of greed. Balaam is a man who professed obedience to the Lord, but has sold himself to greed. Balaam's response is like many of us Christians when we are given an assignment and because we want to buy some time, we say, let me pray about it. It also sounds very pious, isn't it? Let me pray about it. And so that's what Balaam did. Balaam answered the messengers who came to him with a message from King Balak. He told the messengers, spend the night here while I seek the Lord for his answer, whether I should go or not. I actually heard about a pastor in the States in a village, and he was offered an immediate posting to a big church in the city. And so he was very excited about it. And so he rushed home. And he told his wife. And the wife also got very excited. And he said, okay, I will go up and pray to the Lord. And the wife said, yeah, I'll also come up and pray together with you. And he said, no, no, no. I will go and pray to the Lord, but you start packing. So sometimes we act that way, isn't it? That we assume that the answer is already yes, and that's the given answer. Yeah? And so we make a lot of mistakes this way because we presume wrongly that because something comes our way, it must be of the Lord. And while we say we want to pray about it, but in our heart, we already have made the call to move. And so, back to Balaam. Did God give him an answer? Yes, indeed. Balaam was hoping that God would let him go. So, I read from the passage from verse 12 to 14. It says, but God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on these people because they are blessed. God has blessed his people. And no one is supposed to put a curse on them. And so, in verse 13, the next morning, Balaam got up. Balaam got up and said to Balak's officials, go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. So the Moabite officials returned to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. But then Balak sent top-level officials, and the delegation came with a message in verse 17 that says, do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me. But Balaam answered them, even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything, great or small, to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. So Balaam must have got very excited when the word came that he was going to be rewarded handsomely. And so he indirectly puts a price onto it. And he said, even if you were to give me a house full of silver and gold, I will not do this. So, but nobody ever mentioned about silver and gold. So he brought this up. So obviously, it was already in his mind. He was ready after the handsome price. And then so he said, in such a way. And so he said, let me ask the Lord again. Let me ask the Lord again. Maybe the Lord has changed his mind. Because now it's a new scenario. Now there's a handsome price to be made. Maybe God also changed his mind. And so, he says to them, stay here one more night and I will see if the Lord has anything else to say to me. Why? Why did he say that? Firstly, it makes him look very upright. He's a man after God. So always trying to hear from God. But Balak's messengers, as Balak's messengers look at him, they will have confidence in him that this is a man of God. And then, but actually he covers for the reward of silver and gold, and so his ears began to turn deaf to what God had earlier told him. And God had clearly told him, do not go. So God had said once, and that would be enough. Do not go. So why come and ask the Lord again? Okay, unless he feels that God has changed his mind. So, did God change his mind? Of course not. God has clearly said no. And in verse 20, that night, God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them. But do only what I tell you. Balaam got up the next morning, straddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. So what's going on here? Obviously, God knows his heart. God surely knows his heart that he actually wants to go. And so said, okay, if you want to go, then go, right? It sounds very familiar. Sometimes that happens to us too, right? We fall into this when our heart covers after ungodly desires. We may do that now and then. And it is never a good thing, because if we persist in doing something out of the Lord's will, God will, and we keep asking God for it, God will say, okay, have it. Okay, but it's never going to be good for us. Even if the thing that we entered into is the second best, then we would have missed the best that God has for us. So learn from this mistake that if the Lord has given the answer, that is the answer. Don't try to change God's mind, because in our heart, we change our mind. So God said, okay, if you want to go, go. But one thing, you must only say what I tell you. You see, Balaam wanted the best of both worlds. Namely, he wanted God's permission, and at the same time, he wanted to go for the handsome reward. And so, in verse 21, Balaam got up in the morning, straddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. So it appears that his bags are all packed, ready to go. And so the moment he felt that God says go, the very first thing in the morning, he already went down, straddled his donkey. Didn't even wait for his servants to do that for him. He did it himself. You know, all ready to go. And I'm sure he's probably the first to be ready. And so, off they went. He was, in his heart, a heart of covetousness. And actually, Peter wrote about that and pointed out that Balaam's way was greed. And I think, by God allowing him the option to set off, is also to get him to see what kind of a man he really is. And as the story unfolds, we will find out. And the point to note here is that don't keep asking God for something he has already spelled out in his word. Balaam's hypocrisy of appearing to be obeying God was just a form of righteousness, but he didn't really mean it at all. So, we now come to the part where Balaam and his donkey came about, and we find that when greed becomes an idol, even a donkey cannot teach him. Okay? When greed becomes a form of idolatry in our heart, even a donkey cannot teach. So, Peter tells us that Balaam was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Very strong word here. The prophet's madness. Have you heard of this phrase? He must be mad. This is madness. And we speak like that on situations where somebody does something that seems to be very crazy. Something that he's done carelessly with no insight into what the consequences would be. So we said, this must be madness. And then God used a donkey to rebuke him. How? Balaam was rebuked in his stubborn greed, and in humiliation, it was done. Through none other than this talking donkey, and In that process, God is also giving him an opportunity to turn around. So, when Balaam sets off to meet Balak, verse 22 says, if you refer to your Bible, verse 22 says, the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. So, he was riding the donkey, and he had two servants with him. And also, there was this entourage, the delegation of top men who came with a message from Balak. So, they must have all heard what happened. And then, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat it to get it back on the road. And first, to add to this madness, the donkey makes Balaam madder. He became more mad. Yeah? And because the animal disobeyed him, he was supposed to lead the donkey, but the animal disobeyed him. And it was, Balaam was very furious. And then it's as if he cannot control his animal. And there were all this delegation of men that saw what happened. But because God allowed the donkey to see the angel of the Lord standing in the way, this happened. The donkey avoided. And looks like even a donkey has a discernment to not stand against the angel with a sword in hand. The donkey seems to be more spiritually discerned than Balaam himself, who was oblivious of what was happening, because in his heart, he was looking after the silver and gold. Covetousness was in his heart, and that blinded him, even though there was this angel that was preventing them from going. And then in verse 24, he says, then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. And so he beat the donkey again. Animal abuse. Verse 26, then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it laid down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam. So the donkey began to talk, and the donkey said, what have I done to you to make you beat me these three times? But with his mind still on the coveted reward, he was blinded, right? He's still blinded. And so, he was very upset. So this was the third time he hit the donkey. And as if to add more smoke to the fire, Balaam gave the donkey a fiery rebuke. And then there was an argument that ensued. And verse 29 says, Balaam answered the donkey, you have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right away. So he was furious, and he spoke to the donkey. And that is also very comical, right? To be talking to a donkey. The donkey spoke to him, and he made it worse by talking to the donkey. Verse 30, the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? No, he said. So finally, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes to see the angel of the Lord with a drawn sword. And in verse 32, the angel of the Lord asked him, why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I've come here to oppose you because your path is reckless, and it's a reckless one before me. And the donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared it. So actually, it was the donkey that saved his life. And he admitted to the donkey, he admitted his wrongdoing. The angel was talking to him, and so he admitted his wrongdoing. And he said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back. And that's our key verse for today, right? So, he admitted his wrongdoing. And then he said, if it displeased you, I would go back. But it doesn't sound like coming from a heart of repentance, right? If it pleases you, I will turn back. It reminds me of the story I told you about the Beatles. In the early 60s, where they were becoming popular, John Lennon said something like, the popularity of Beatles would become carry on even beyond the worship of Jesus, and that was a word of blasphemy. And then when there was an uproar as the Beatles was going to perform in the States, and then so to calm sentiments, he said, "If it makes you happy, I'm sorry." So that too wasn't a genuine apology. And so now Balaam said the same thing. If you are displeased, I will go back. And so, verse 35, the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only what I tell you. So Balaam went with Balak's officials. And so, the prophet for hire finally met up with Balak, the king of Moab. Then, verse 39, Balaam went with Balak to Kiriath Huzoth. Balak sacrificed cattle and sheep and gave some to Balaam and the officials who were with him. The next morning, Balak took Balaam up to Bamoth Baal, and from there, he could see the outskirts of the Israelite camp. As Balaam went with Balak to the mountaintop, God's protection was with the Israelites, for they are a people in covenant with God, and God has blessed them. So I repeat, they are a people in covenant with God, and God has blessed them. So God shielded the Israelites from Balaam's evil scheme. And Balaam actually submitted to Balak's three attempts to change God's word by viewing the Israelites from three different perspectives, from three different mountaintops. First at Kiriath Huzoth. Then, instead of cursing, he blessed the Israelites. So he was brought to the next mountain at the top of Pisgah. And again, he blessed the people of Israel. And then he went to the next one at the top of Peor. He saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe. And on each of these occasions, sacrifices were made, and then the same thing happened. God prevented him from cursing. In fact, he ended up blessing the Israelites each time. And at the top of Peor, he saw this. The Bible told us that he saw them camp tribe by tribe. So, he must have seen what looks like the cross of Jesus in that arrangement. And then he fell prostrate and he made the oracle. And I think it was the oracle number 4. He actually blessed Israel. And he said, and this is recorded in chapter 24, verse 17. And he said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab. So he made this prophecy. Obviously, it was God who gave him this, right? And some 1400 years later, we found the three wise men who followed the yonder star, came to Bethlehem, and then found the Son of God, who is the King of the Jews, and they worship him. So, Balaam prophesied that. So, surely Balaam uttered blessings and not a curse, but only because God spoke the words for him. And God gave him no option. He's not supposed to, and he cannot bless. He cannot curse the people of Israel. So, and also for Balaam, what's the point of him cursing if God is going to give the blessing? In fact, it would look stupid on him when his cursing did not come true because God has blessed these people. And then he would lose his reputation. Okay, actually, Balaam has a reputation for prophecies. And so what lesson do we learn? Lesson to learn is to keep out of the way of Balaam. Keep out of the way of Balaam. And we should know what God wants. He has stated through his word. And his words are found in the book of the Bible. So, don't even ask God for permission to seek the rewards the world can offer, because the hidden cost will be too heavy. There'll be hidden costs. So, don't ask God for permission for something that is out of God's will. And Balaam eventually paid the price of premature death. Keep out of the way of Balaam. Balaam is a wicked prophet. He sought the word of God, but his motives were not true. He wanted to profit from exercising the power of God. He wants access to God's word to invoke the will of God for personal gain. We come now to the error of Balaam which is in his compromise. So we'll find soon that Balaam also lived a life of compromises. And Jude made mention of this in verse 11. Jude says, woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. So, Balaam's error is to compromise his morality so as to appease the pagan king. What is compromise? In what way did Balaam compromise? We compromise when we dilute God's clear commandments, with changing the approach to make allowance for immorality finding a way to justify our actions. And Balaam's life is one of compromise. And you see, a true prophet is not motivated by wealth and riches. But Balaam was. He willingly rushed into this error. We saw earlier that the moment he felt God gave him the go-ahead, Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. And he was all set to go. A prophet for profit. Greedy for silver and gold. He appeared to be devoted to God, but only when confronted by God, he admitted that he was in sin. He could not curse the Israelites because God did not permit him, not because of his obedience. However, he later taught the Moabites how to seduce Israel. You can find this in Numbers 31, verse 16. Okay? Not mentioned in the Numbers that we read from 22 to 25, but the answer came. All that was happening. Numbers 31, 16 says this. And so, he was the one who caused Israel to be seduced and caused the Israelites to stumble and to commit an abomination unto the Lord. And this incident was again confirmed. Take a note, you refer later, Revelation 2:14 mention of this. You see, when the plan to curse the Israelites failed, King Balak's displeasure deprived Balaam of the reward. And Numbers 24:10 says, then Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and said, I summon you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them these three times. Now, leave at once and go home. I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded. So, he was going to leave empty-handed. What he came for the riches, he did not get it. Yeah? So he must skim away, right? But meanwhile, while all this was happening, the Israelites were still below at the plain of Moab, totally oblivious to what was happening. And that's how spiritual warfare is. There's a battle raging in the spirit realm. And if not for the cover and protection of the Lord our God, we could be consumed. Because of the spiritual battle that was taking place, it will affect those of us on earth. And so, God protected his people from the intended curse because he loved his people who are in covenant relationship with him. And so that's why we must never break covenant with God. It is because of the covenant that the people of God has with him that God is the covenant-keeping God. He will exercise his protection. He will exercise his blessing upon his people. So, endeavor never to break our covenant with the Lord our God. And in fact, pray that the Holy Spirit will empower us, will empower me, you, to live a life that will be a life of holiness unto the Lord, keeping his covenant. So, as we come to Numbers 25, Balaam's name was not mentioned in Numbers 25. But be sure of this, that whatever happened in Numbers 25 was caused by Balaam. So, he was the one who caused the Israelites to fall into sin because of his scheming that stumbled Israel. Well, you see, Balaam couldn't get the curse, couldn't get to curse Israel for Balak, and was deprived of the reward. But his heart was still on the reward. And so he actually schemed, and then he did something very terrible. He actually taught the pagan Moabites how to seduce Israel. He must have said something like this to Balak. Now, I can't curse them, but I can tell you how to destroy them. So, he actually taught Balak how to make the Israelites sin against God, so that the curse will come upon them. So he showed Israel's enemy their unguarded back door, and so the Moabite women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord. And this was Balaam's devious plan. And again, I ask you to note Revelation 2:14 that says this. The teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. So it was recorded in the Bible that this was what took place. It was the scheme of Balaam that caused this. And then Numbers 25 says, while Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women. And Numbers 25 verse 2 says, these Moabite women were the ones who invited them to the sacrifices of their God. The people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down before these gods. And so Israel yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. So what the devil could not do from outside and fighting from the outside, the devil can do from within. And that was what happened. The Israelites stumbled into immorality and idolatry, and this could potentially implode the whole nation. So because Israel fell into that trap, they committed the sin of abomination unto the Lord, 24,000 of them died in a plague. 24,000. And it would have continued. More and more would have died. But Israel repented before the Lord, and the plague stopped. And Bible scholars call this teaching of Balaam the doctrine of Balaam, the false doctrine of Balaam, which is about betrayal. So the doctrine of Balaam is about betrayal. Balaam, as one who has some knowledge of God, he compromised his position through betrayal. He betrayed the Israelites, whom he was supposed to bless. And he paid severely for this. He paid the price for this. And so, although in Numbers 23 verse 10, he expressed a desire to die the death of the righteous, we found in Numbers 31:8 that he ended up dying the death of the wicked, for he ended up getting killed along with the Midianites. So he paid severely for his act of betrayal, for his false doctrine that caused the people of Israel to fall into sin. And the Bible clearly instructs us not to compromise God's standards. Be warned against the temptation to compromise on godly values with worldly values. Keep God's commandments. If you love me, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. And as we go through this world, there will be many situations to succumb to the fleeting pleasures of sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh. So how are we to keep ourselves away from sinning? And the word of God says, live by the word of God. Put God's word in our hearts so that we may live by it. Do not neglect the leading of God's word. Do not neglect the reading of God's word daily. Live well to delight the Lord our God. So, we are to guard our heart so that we will not compromise our standing as a follower of the Lord our God. And in yesterday's reading of the 40-day season of prayer, it's mentioned here that at the heart of spiritual battles is the battle of our heart. At the heart of spiritual battles is the battle of our heart. And so, 2 Thessalonians verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 5 says, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. So guard our hearts. Be careful of situations where your integrity might be compromised. In fact, we are to anticipate situations that may compromise our integrity. So, how can we anticipate? For example, bosses may ask you to use deception to make a sale. So, what do you do? Anticipate such things and then prepare in your heart what to do. When I was a cadet officer many years ago, cadet officer on the ship, I was making my rounds on deck. We were at the anchorage of a port. And then, this was a port of call that was very corrupt. And as I was walking around, I saw our ship stewards lowering cartons of cigarettes onto the port control vessels below. Cartons upon cartons. And we were actually delayed at the anchorage waiting to be berthed. But after that was done, very soon after that was done, the ship received clearance to be berthed. And I was very troubled by what I saw. And so I anticipated this and I said, when I resolve in my heart that when I become a captain of a ship, I will never do this. Because under pressure, the captain had given instructions for this to be done. Otherwise, the ship would be delayed for days and days. So anticipate what could happen to compromise your integrity, to compromise the word of God, and then be prepared so that you know what to do. Be watchful on the kinds of words that we allow to come out of our mouth. Be very watchful what we say. Be watchful on the movies that we watch. Mr. Ed, the talking horse, is okay. Be watchful of the movies that you watch and the books that we read. And resolve never to lie, even if it's a white lie. Never lie to get out of the tight situation. And can I have the worship team up? So in conclusion, Balaam was an evil prophet. He loved the wages of wickedness. And Peter and Jude mentioned this. And the book of Revelation mentioned that the error of Balaam, that is the doctrine of Balaam that was the betrayal. So we watch. Watch this. For the way of Balaam is greed. The error of Balaam is compromise. And the false doctrine of Balaam is betrayal. So watch out so that we will never follow the way of Balaam. And later in your small group, as an application, I would like you to discuss these two questions. Can you identify a situation where you struggle with the attraction of great rewards with you having to violate some biblical principles? And number two, based on the lessons learned today, what steps will you take to prevent your getting yourself into this slippery road of compromise? Okay, so you discuss this and then learn from each other and receive wisdom from the Word of God. Right now, let's stand up as we sing this song and sing this song meaningfully, because this song is about asking God to purify our hearts.
Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold, refine as fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will. My heart, cleanse me from within and make me holy. Purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be
Father, please forgive us for greed, selfish ambition, and idolatry. Forgive us for loving things and placing them over you forgive us for not being good stewards of your blessings. As a church, we renounce any gods of materialism. Lord, we desire, Lord, you are the one who desires our obedience in every area of our lives. And you are the most worthy of our obedience in everything. So please purify us and give us hearts that long for your presence, that hunger deeply for your word and for your truth, and make us a people who will delight in obeying you. Lord, help us to examine our hearts, minds, and motives about our way. Why do we want what we want? Why do we keep what we have? Why do we do what we do? These things show us so much about our priorities and whether we are honoring you or not. Help us to see in ourselves as you see us. Are we greedy for the things that will never actually satisfy us? Are we seeking to find contentment and fulfillment in material things? Is it an idol for us? Do we have so much things that we are stressed out by the clutter of these things? And so we pray, dear Lord, purify our hearts, cleanse us from within. Purify our hearts so that we can be set apart for you. For we choose to walk on the path of holiness, a vessel set apart for you, waiting to do your will. And in the name of Jesus, we pray all this. Amen. Amen. Please get to your small groups. And for those who need prayer, you may come forward.